Well, just when you thought it was safe to come back to church, here I am. I tell you, I have so enjoyed the years of fellowship that I've had with your pastor, and it's an honor to me to come. I feel like, you know, that in some places they call this the sacred desk. Well, I think that's affording it a little bit too much honor. Now, it's okay, Damien's enough taller that you can see him. But I find not so many things like this as being sacred, but other things about the body of Christ that I really enjoy. And what a joy it is to me to be able to come and be with you today. And I am so grateful. And I've lost count of the times that Dennis Agajanian and I have been together where I was speaking and he was singing, and nobody remembers me. But I was just thinking, because my mind plays with a lot of things. You know, you look at his getup, and the only thing missing for him is a couple of six-shooters hanging from the side, you know? And then we could really let him take up the offering. I was at my very first pastorate, which was at the mouth of the Mississippi River below New Orleans. You drive 80 miles there, turn around, and come back. It was at the end of the world or the beginning, one or the other. But I'll never forget on a Wednesday night, you know, and it was not a large crowd there. And time came for the offering, and I decided to ask this little five-year-old kid named Timothy Brent if he would take up the offering. I don't know why I did. I just did. Timmy, would you take up the offering? He was delighted to. It was one of the best offerings we had ever received because he stood in front of every person and just waited and didn't move till they had contributed. Oh, my. I have too much fun. Go with me to Psalm 84. Some people think that David wrote all the Psalms. He did not. And this one is a Psalm of the sons of Korah. If you go back one, you'll discover a guy named Asaph wrote that one. But, of course, David, when he wrote them, he wrote great ones, but there are other great ones there. And this is one. Because in it, you get a revelation of the chief desire of their hearts. It's a thing that possesses them, the thing they tend to want most of all. Now, different things, as you know, move different people. There are some people for whom money is the thing they want most of all. And, I never thought when I was young that I would ever see that the richest man in the world was probably worth about $100 billion. I can't conceive of that. I thought if you had $100, you were the richest man in the world, and so forth. But those guys are never satisfied with how much they have. Have you noticed that? Of course, we've known that all along. Someone once asked John D. Rockefeller, remember him? He used to be the richest man in the world. How much money is enough? And he said, a little bit more. And when you have that much, it becomes an obsession. I gotta have more. I've gotta come up with a scheme and so forth. And of course, that's the thing that they go for. But here is a case where someone is revealing the cry of his heart, the thing that he longs for so strongly, he almost faints with it. Let's read. How lovely is your tabernacle. Now, tabernacle means a dwelling place. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Now, to understand what this means to us today, we just need to add a couple of things that we understand now. The Bible reveals to us that God does not dwell in buildings made with hands. So no matter how fine a cathedral you ever see, no matter how elaborate no matter how many symbols of God are in it, God does not dwell there. He just does not dwell in buildings made with hands. Now, I call this the concrete cathedral. It's fine. I like it. It's simple enough that nothing distracts me in here. But what I know and what you need to know is that now we know God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. So where does he dwell? It's real simple. In you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So this place then becomes a place where God is when you walk in. And until you do, it's just a place. But when you arrive, the Holy Spirit walks with you. And the temple forms as we get together. And what this guy, I believe now, for us is saying, oh, how I long to be with God's people. How I yearn for fellowship. Oh, man. Now, I've lived long enough to know that nothing else is so satisfying as being with the body of Christ. I've lived long enough to know and observe that there is no more powerful healing unit than the body of Christ. I have seen miracles of healing happen because of the body of Christ. Things that doctors cannot explain. In fact, a healing God granted me through the prayer of believers made my doctor so angry he invited me to leave his office. I'm serious. But I long for fellowship. When I am absent from fellowship, I'm jittery. I just got to be with somebody who knows the Lord. And I travel enough that at times I will maybe on a plane or in some other situation, I will, somebody, and they don't talk to me as much as they used to on planes. Now everybody's got these things in their ears and they're not really human beings anymore. They're electrical things. But it used to be I had a lot more conversations, and maybe people would ask me, just what do you do, mister? I say, I have more fun than anybody in the world. I go around the world teaching on the nature of Jesus. Now, that separates things right there. The next words from some are, oh, I'm an atheist. And of course, to me, that's sick'em. But I love it. I can spend the morning talking about my atheist encounters with guys. And one of them, you know, was a professor at the University of Southern California. And before it was over, you know, I had sort of confronted, because people who are atheists never have to defend their case. Only Christians have to. Have you noticed that? But they never have to. And so once you confront them, they don't know what to do because they don't have answers. And finally, he went from atheist to agnostic to seeker. And he said to me, I'd love to have what you've got, but I don't know how. Well, that's also sick'em, you know. So he heard the gospel. But boy, when I talk to someone and I tell them what I do and they say, oh, praise the Lord, brother. Oh, man, I know we're in for some wonderful time of fellowship. And I meet great spirits sometimes that way. And I think, is there anything in the world like the fellowship of believers? There is nothing like it. Nothing like it. And this guy knows it, and he's longing for, in our terms, the courts, your places where your people gather. Oh, man. And then he shares a jealousy with a bird. I love this. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. In other words, why can't I always be where your people are? Well, sometimes we just can't, but that doesn't mean that we don't long for it. And then he says, even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. I have to add this. There have been moments in my life where I have been in gatherings, I don't know how else to describe it, where God was not praised. He should have been, but it was not something that they did, you know. I did a couples retreat. I won't tell you what denomination it was for. And it was like, what am I doing here? There was not one moment where we praised the Lord, where we worshiped Him. And it was like a secular meeting, and here I am, the strange being, trying to lay spiritual understanding on marriage and the like, but there was no fellowship there. There was no praise there, and I'm going, this is painful. And they said, please come back next year and do this again. No, because my heart hungers for. And these guys who wrote this, their hearts hungered for the people of God, as ours, I think, do. I doubt, maybe there's true, I mean, there's, all generalizations are false, including that one. But it could be that some of you, and I'd find this hard to believe, thinking, oh, dear me, it's Sunday already. I got to go back to church. I doubt that that's true. I know how I feel when I come here. I long for the fellowship that you have, you see. And that's what's happening with this guy. Now, this brings us up to a certain something that you think, man, with this kind of longing and with this kind of fellowship, this is a dream life and everything is peachy, corky, nothing bad or tough ever really happens to you. Uh-huh. So, here's the next thing. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you. Now, people depend on different things for strength. There's a bunch of really rich people right now in the United States and around the world. And you know what? Every one of them is going to die. Where will their strength be? Hey, God, let me slip you a few billion dollars. No, that's over. But not so for us. It doesn't matter whether you have a dime in your pocket or not. You are wealthy in the kingdom of God. There are some people who put their strength in other things, you know, their minds. Now, minds are funny things. I had a truck driver friend of mine who was, back when I was in college, he was trying to make sure I had a proper view of it. He said, education doesn't make you a better person. He says, education won't keep you from killing somebody. It'll just keep you from eating them after you kill them, you know? Okay. So the mind doesn't always work right. Well, in fact, in the college I attended, it was an extremely difficult school academically. If you made 95 or above on all they assigned you, you got a B. And to get the A, you had to do something creative also. So it was a very hard school and a very well-recognized school. But it was extremely rare. I only know of two people. Well, only one, really, because the one I'm telling you about didn't make it through. Who went through the school with nothing but straight A's. And one of them was a professor with whom, by the way, I played handball with. And I loved to play handball with him, because he was this big, hairy being that was such a wonderful target. But there was a girl going to school while I was there who was extremely brilliant. And she decided that not only would she make straight A's, she would learn everything in the world, get all the knowledge in her mind. She was on her way until she committed suicide. And I looked at that and I thought, you know what? Her strength was in the wrong place. Because we know this about walking with God. Though we be fools, we need not err therein. This is the thing where children can be in the kingdom, and in fact, God loves them. They're their specialties. In fact, we're going to have to become like that. In fact, I have a little crazy theory that when we get to heaven, we're all going to be children again. Having fun, enjoying with all the knowledge. And don't get me off on that. You know. But blessed is a man whose strength is in you. It's interesting to me. Now, I just see things differently in a way. There's a whole new industry that has sprung up that it's hard for me to believe this is going on. If Jesus tarries long enough for our age to become an archaeological dig, and they dig up this new industry, they're going to decide that we were the most cruel generation that ever lived. I'm talking about these exercise clubs. I mean, they make machines to torture you with. And people go there all over. But let me tell you, they're not going to keep this up forever. I saw back at, remember black and white television? Some of you have never seen it. But that was when it was pretty good, actually. But one of these talk show comedian guys had the Mr. America contestants on his show. This was unbelievable. They came out, you know, with T-shirts that showed every ripple of those muscles as they walked out, you know, and they would go through their actions, and you're going, wow, how did you do that? You know? And this moderator, I loved what he asked them. This is incredible, these muscles you have. What do you do with them? Well, No. What do you do with them? See, I'm thinking, if we were back on the farm where I was born, we'd have hooked a plow to you. But occasionally, I'll meet some of these dudes in airports, you know, and they're something to behold. You just look at them as you go by, and you whisper, "Freak." I feel the same way. It was in Sacramento. I got on a plane at the same time as a professional basketball team, you know, and it was interesting to watch them as they go by. You know, even with Damien, I talk to his navel all the time. But you know what I believe about that. I think Jesus was 5'6" tall, which was the average height back then. And the Bible says when we see him, we're going to be like him. Enjoy this while you have it. But at any rate, people put their strength in different things. But the thing about it, all of those other strengths except God will not last. Will not last. Even a highly muscular person can be destroyed by a tiny thing called a virus. And that's something. But your strength when it's in the Lord, man. And there's another important thing that will happen when your strength is in the Lord, who in their hearts are the ways, or the New King James calls it, their heart is set on pilgrimage. In other words, they have a way they're going. They've got a plan that they're doing with God. You know, the Bible tells us to seek the Lord and he will be found. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Well, that word seek has the intonation of a well-walked path, you know. Seeking the Lord is not a random thing. It's not like, well, I don't know where you are. I don't care what the Beatles sang. It is easy to know him. And the path to him, when you see, oh, this is the way to him, you kind of cut a groove there because you know where to go. It's a well-traveled path. And then our hearts become the ways. We just know this is what God would do. This isn't what he wouldn't do. We don't have to have, okay, now wait a minute, let me see. I got to have this list of things God would do and wouldn't do. No, when you have written in your heart the pilgrimage or the ways, you just know, yeah, this is a God thing. This is the way I want to think. Now, here's what happens when we do this. We really long for fellowship. We understand what it means to be around God's kids. We put our trust and our strength in him, and we know that's the only thing that lasts. And boy, and in our hearts, there's a path that's just been well rode, well walked to him, and those ways are in our hearts. Who? Wait a minute, what's happening? As they pass through the valley of Baca, weeping, difficulty, pass through the valley of Baca. Oh, there are theologies that out there that say, oh, if you really have faith, you will never go through great difficulties like that. If you're sick, you didn't have enough faith. If you go to the doctor, you didn't have enough faith. If you're poor, you didn't have enough faith. Have you heard that? Not out of this pulpit, but it's out there. So this makes no sense, does it? In their eyes, as they pass through the valley of weeping. Please note the words pass through. It doesn't say as they build a house in the valley of weeping. Some do. At my very first pastorate, there was one of my church guys, and he lived behind us about 100 yards on the Mississippi River. You think Gale's a tough name for a guy. His name was Hyacinth. But I just love the guy. He was a single guy. His wife, who kind of lost her mind, I don't even know where she went. He didn't either. But when he would come and visit me, I knew better than to ask him, how are you? Because he might say, well, I'm doing, well, you know, I have this heavy feeling here, and it goes down here, you know. And when he's through, I'm hoping he doesn't die right there in front of me. And I'm thinking, you know, Hyacinth, that's the way he liked to have it pronounced, you just kind of live in the valley of Baca. You really are doing good. You're a healthy man, but boy, you've got a list of things you have to make sure someone hears. But when you're passing through, that means you're not going to be here forever. So what do you do when you're in the valley of Baca? A lot of people complain. You don't, but a lot of people do. Why me, God? This is terrible. I've been getting this. I can't help but think of Paul and Silas. Remember in that Philippian jail? They had been beat to a pulp, and here it is, midnight. And what do these guys do? If I were Paul, I know what I'd do. I'd complain. God, I've been faithful. I've gave up everything to follow you. And look at this. This is what you reward me with. And I don't even know where my Mercedes is, you know. But you know what these guys did, which let me know they understood what the Valley of Baca was about? They prayed and sang songs. Isn't that something? Maybe out of bloody mouths or what have you. Maybe out of heads that were still ringing. They prayed and sang hymns, boy. Here they were doing what God wants us to do in the Valley of Baca. Let's see what it says. When they are passing through the Valley of Baca, they make it a spring, or they dig wells. That's what making a spring makes. I mean, how do you make a spring? We think of a spring as something you don't have to make. It's an automatic thing. But in that country, you had to dig a well, which then was your spring. You had to dig it all the way down to the water table, and that would be a spring. Now, folks, when you're passing through, you want to take with you things that you don't have to leave behind, you know. I know my wife and I and our children, when they were with us, we did an awful lot of driving. And most of the car was filled with snacks, you know, and things for the journey that you just took along because you know it was going to be a long journey. You probably do that. But when you're in the Valley of Baca, snacks aren't enough. What do? You dig wells. Now, when you get through that valley, you don't say to whoever's with you, okay, go get the wells and let's travel. No. If you dug the well, you don't get to leave there. Why? Well, you were thinking that somebody else is going to come through here and they're going to be better off because I was here. Remember that the one thing that I just love about Jesus is he was the one truly others-centered person. I managed to do pretty good at self-centered, you know. I manage to do good thinking about myself most of the time. And that's the common human thing to do when we're in a great moment of difficulty and loss. And, oh boy, why me? Why me? But there's something about having His ways in your heart that you begin to think, there's going to be somebody else come this way, and I'm going to dig wells here so that not only will I have ability to drink, but somebody's going to be better off when they come through here. I often say to people, I don't want anyone counseling me who has not suffered. Because if you haven't suffered, you're not going to understand. You're not going to be able to help. You'll just issue platitudes, and that doesn't help, as many of you know. Jesus makes a statement that I find fascinating. He says, don't try to pluck, I'm putting this in my words, a splinter, a small speck out of someone else's eye when there's a log in your eyes. Now that's quite visual. If someone comes up, log sticking out of their eyes, say, let me help you with your eyes. But then Jesus goes on and says, first take the log or the plank out of your eye. Now, folks, think of that. Isn't it fun getting things out of your eyes? It's one of the most terrible things in the world because it hurts. And can you imagine? Anybody that takes logs out of his eyes is going to be very careful with eyes. My wife, and she's here today, has a perfect set of teeth. It's ridiculous. Pianos blush in her presence. When she goes to the dentist, they call the others in to see these teeth, you know. She just goes for cleaning. The rest of the family has not been so well endowed. And when it's come time to go to the dentist's office, and we're all, and she's, what's the matter? It's just the dentist. Just once you should hear the and smell the fires of hell coming out of it. See, when you go through the valley, there a lot of things were included in the valley of the Baca. And you make it better for the next person that comes through. Or when you see someone that maybe is going into it, you can say, I've been through there. And let me tell you how God helped and what I found out about God in the middle of this. And what happens is you let them drink from the well that you dug while you were there. Now, another thing I have noticed about this valley of Baca is that if I'm complaining, you know, God, please help me, you know, and I suddenly look up and there's a shovel in my hand. He says, okay, dig. Is it becomes a wonderful place where I learn things about God that I wouldn't have learned any other way. I have to tell you a little bit. I think I've mentioned this before to you. My father was a wonderful man of God and a very successful pastor who, when I was 6 years old, he was 29, was severely injured in an airplane accident that left his left side paralyzed and his brain damaged, of course. We entered the Valley of Baca in our house. It was pretty obvious, really, although my parents had constant hope that healing would come, as did I. But he continued to be half paralyzed for the rest of his life. I have never, as I can understand it, had as much faith for anyone's healing at a certain moment as I did for my father's. I desperately wanted him to be healed. I loved him. I had to be with him most of the time. If he wanted to travel, I had to travel with him because of a number of different difficulties. I had become sort of his valet, you might say, his servant. And that was just the way it was. To me, it was no biggie. It was just the way life was. I never heard my dad complain or ask, why God? I was amazed that his relationship with God was not even touched by this. You know, I'm 9, 10 years old, and I'm walking maybe 10 feet behind him in a department store somewhere. And there's just this relationship he had with God. He heard things and saw things I didn't. And he would just stop in the middle of a department store and raise his good hand and go, ha, ha, hallelujah, you know. And I'm thinking, I don't know him. But that Valley of Baca was doing something that he never had envisioned would happen. It was training his son. One of the things that he did, he said, I can't preach, but there's one thing I can do. I can get the Word of God in my son's heart and mind. So we entered a Bible memorization thing. You know, I would have been too busy playing had it not been for that Valley of Baca. And some wonderful things came out of that. My son puts it this way, Dad, wasn't it great that God gave you a laboratory of servanthood because he knew he wanted you to write a book called The Jesus Style? Yeah. And a lot of people have been blessed by that, and maybe they wouldn't have been. Maybe it wouldn't have happened had it not been for my parents digging wells in that Valley of Baca. But I can remember the intensity of my faith when a very mystical thing happened, you know. And this has helped me come to grips with those mystical kinds of things. I'm not as trustful of those as I might once have been. When someone knocks on our door and he says, I was just driving by and God said to me there was a crippled man in this house. If I would stop and pray for him, he'd be healed. Whoa, I'm in high school, you know. And Dad, come here. And I'm expecting in that prayer for that left arm of his to fly up in the air. But it didn't. I don't know why. I thought I had enough faith. But I learned out of that that I didn't quit believing in healing and prayer for that, because I think God gave me a better understanding. He said, I told you to pray for the sick. Do that. And the rest is up to me. And so I say, okay, God, it's your problem. And he's constantly surprising me with this. I was praying once when I served in a city that had a big Air Force base, and I was out to visit one of my parishioners in the Air Force hospital there. And I prayed for her, you know, and I expected God to do something, but nothing happened. But she said, you know, my neighbor here doesn't have a pastor. She told me what the problem was. Would you pray for her? Sure. And I kind of prayed an unbelieving prayer, you know, a pastoral perfunctory prayer. God healed her, but not my parishioner. And I say, okay, God, you're full of surprises, but you're fun. You are really fun. And things, when people are in the Valley of Baca, marvelous things can come out of that, and God intended it to. But, you see, when you are digging wells, you are thinking of someone else, not yourself. And it is there that you find your greatest glory. What happens when you dig wells, when you're thinking of others in the middle of your own pain? Well, it tells us. You're passing through. Remember that. It says they go from strength to strength. Oh, I thought you would go from strength to weakness to despair and so forth. No, you go instead from strength to strength. Now, there's a great Methodist preacher. He's gone on to his reward now, named Dr. Charles Allen. He actually wrote a blurb for The Jesus Style, and I was so happy about that. I met him when I was still in college. He had come by the school that I was in, and though I was still majoring in chemistry, they knew that I was going to be a preacher, so they would invite me to these kind of events. And I'll never forget hearing him, one question that some of these students in this very liberal school asked him, what themes should we be preaching nowadays? What subject should we be preaching on, you know? And I'll never forget that wonderful man of God saying, fellas, the Bible. Oh, well, that's a quaint thought. But he was so sold on the Word of God. But he said something else that has stuck with me. He says, I have learned that every pew has a broken heart in it. And I think I can add to that, every pew will have more than one broken heart in it. It's impossible for us to, and we would not be able to do it if we tried, to get some kind of survey about who is living with a deep, deep disappointment or a broken heart. Maybe it's a child that has gone wayward, or maybe it's a good friend that seems to not want to respond to the Word of God, or maybe it's a spouse, or maybe it's a physical illness, or maybe it's an economic thing. There are thousands of ways that we can be brokenhearted. What do you do with a broken heart? Well, God has the cure for it. And that is, dig wells. Bless others in the middle of your brokenness. And discover how God can work with you so that when you are out, you will know how to help someone else. We comfort others with the comfort with which we have been comforted, you see. And that's what happens in the Valley of Baca. And what happens? You go from strength to strength. I can tell you that in my life, in my wife and my life, in our family life, each difficulty we went through and watched the hand of God, man, and we came out of it, it's like nothing would faze us after that. And I realized we were going from a strength to a strength to a strength, not to a weakness to a weakness. And then finally, the ultimate thing, is you appear before God in Zion. Each one, not a few, but each one appears before God in Zion. Now, here's what this means to me. It means that when you have gone through a Valley of Baca, and they may be more than one, there likely will be in this human life, the book of Job is a book that deals with the question, why do the righteous suffer? And when you get to the end of that and he still wants to know, God says, in my words, sorry, but that's above your pay grade. You're not going to figure that out. And God didn't give us an answer. But yet I see something about what happened with Job. When you look at why I think God was proud of him, what he did with his money. See, some people, when you mention Job, oh boy, I don't want to go through what Job went through. No, but in my next book, I open one chapter that I call The Job Code with something you have heard on television. Would you like to double your money in 1 year? You know, yeah, how do I do that? Well, I call it The Job Code. He was probably the wealthiest man in the world, and he used his wealth correctly. And then he suffered for 1 year. And after that was over, God doubled what he had before. So that's the Job code. Job was a very other-centered guy. It wasn't how much can I keep, but it was how can I bless. He was a government, the way a government ought to be a government. But he understood what it meant to be other-centered. And I think that's why God boasted about him. Hey, Satan, you've seen my servant Job, man. Yeah, quit protecting him. Well, you will go from strength to strength. You may be in the middle of a valley right now. And maybe you don't understand it all. And you're not required to understand it. Maybe like Job, God may say, this is above your pay grade. And that's the way it was with my father and his not being healed. But I came to this understanding with God. Okay, God, you told me to pray for the sick, and I'm going to do that. And I'm going to believe. But after that, it's your job, God. And I figure that if there's any blame to be had, it'll be on you and you can handle it. So, I've seen miracle after miracle since, but not always. Not always. But God is faithful. So you will experience more joys in the middle of your Baca experience by digging those wells for others to come through and benefit because you were there in some way. God is so good. Oh, man. He has things for every one of us at all times. And there is no problem that you face that he's not right there in the middle of it, walking hand in hand with you and trying to help us understand. You've got my ways in your heart. You know, you're doing my path. My path is bless others. Let's give it a try here and see what comes out of it. One final story, and I'll quit. Whatever time it is. I don't believe in clocks. I have a friend who's came into a good bit of wealth. He was a retired professor from a university in the Mid-South. And to be honest with you and to be braggadocious, he heard the message of the Jesus style at a conference that Chuck and I were speaking at one point. And it revolutionized his life. And he realized that he, with what God had given him, he wanted to be very other-centered with it. But he did it in a way that I thought, this is hilarious for a professor, a retired professor at a major university, to do this. He looks for the afflicted children who have nobody to help them at all. If you ever hear of someone who has been kept in one room all of their life, they can't even speak, their room was never cleaned up, and the state may have known about them but did nothing, and when finally they did get the person out, they didn't know what to do with them. If he hears about it, he's there. And he's going to make life good for that child in a way that nobody else will. Some of his friends say to him, well, you know, you're brilliant. You've got all of this money. Why don't you do something big? And you know what his answer is? Well, if I don't do this, will you do it? No. Then leave me alone. I'm doing God's will for my life. And he wrote me once after he had finished doing something for a lady, young lady, well, she had been in this terrible shape for a long time and nobody was doing anything. And he's virtually built a house for this girl, this lady. And on his way home, he emailed me. He said, told me what he had just done. And he said, I feel like $1 million. I thought, you're onto something. You're onto something. You're blessing someone that no one else will bless. That no one else would think of. They're just a problem to other people. But to you, it's an opportunity to be totally other-centered because nobody's going to bless you except God for doing that. That's a simple thing. But he is so excited about life. Yeah. God's got something just waiting on you. So pass through the valley of Baca, dig wells, but on the way there, make his ways that pathway in you. Set yourself on pilgrimage. Thank you, Father, for your incredible goodness. What a joy just to know you and live for you and be part of your family, Lord. Oh, may our hearts also hunger for fellowship. Thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together. If you're here this morning and you have never ever trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness